Over my years as a school administrator, I've hired my fair share of faculty and staff. I think one of my real home runs was an art and music teacher that taught for me down in Beaufort, South Carolina. Anna Booman was a classically trained sopranist who studied at the prestigious Manhattan School of Music. She was a phenomenal artist, and oh, if you could hear her sing. I still vividly recall that very first year, hearing her voice echo down the school hallway. And I was like a moth drawn to the flame as I made my way down to her classroom. And as I entered, I saw a group of 10 preschoolers sitting around her in utter amazement. Jaws agape, eyes wide, bodies attentive as she sung the most beautiful aria over them. And anytime you get 10 3-year-olds to sit still for more than 10 seconds, something special is happening. And there they were, just utterly transfixed by her. I imagine those shepherds were in a similar posture as the multitude of the heavenly hosts sang over them, showering them with glory. Among the themes running throughout this Feast of Nativity is that of peace. Isaiah tells of the child who would be born, and prominent among the titles is the Prince of Peace. Meanwhile, the gospel passage that I was just alluding to, the multitude of angels, they sing over a group of shepherds out there in the fields, and as messengers, the foremost proclamation in their song is peace. Those words are all too familiar to us. Chosen words on countless Christmas cards. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But as familiar as they are on this night, let us not miss that on the night that the Son of God, the King of Kings, is born in Bethlehem, the song that is sung over the world is peace. It's a song that echoes down through the centuries and reverberates around the world. Peace. And I want to say two things about this song sung over us tonight. The Son of God comes in peace to make peace. First, the Father sends the Son in peace. Now, it might sound obvious, but that's only because you're familiar with the story. I think of the arrival of another messenger of God who arrived 1,000 years earlier to that very same town of Bethlehem. Samuel the prophet was sent by God to anoint a new king who would replace King Saul, though the townspeople don't know this. The word comes that the mighty prophet is drawing near. And before he can even make it into the little town, they come out to him, the elders, come trembling and afraid. Do you come peaceably? Because he may not. Do you come peaceably? It's the unspoken question that I encounter in my role as dean of students anytime I ask to speak with a student in my office. They don't say it with their words, but they say it with their body language as they sit down in the chair across from me. And what they want to say is, do you come peaceably? Most of the time I do. And they're racking their minds. What did I do? What did I do? They may have done nothing. Do you come peaceably? That's what the Bethlehemites come asking the prophet. Do you come peaceably? And Samuel says, yes, I come peaceably. And you can almost feel the big exhale and they breathe a bit easier, peaceably. But you know, history is riddled with cases of powerful people arriving on foreign soils with anything but peace on their minds. From Alexander the Great to Constantine to Genghis Khan to Putin, many a ruler has come to a foreign territory not peaceably, intent on war, intent on takeover, maybe even self-aggrandizement. But the message of Christmas is that when the Son of God comes to the world that was created through him and by him, the one who holds the rightful claim over everything, he comes peaceably. The angels proclaim it. And one of the clearest other indicators that he comes in peace is the manner in which he arrives. He doesn't come with a sword in hand, riding upon the steed known as Bucephalus. He comes in meekness, in lowliness. He's conceived of a virgin girl, Mary, a peasant girl. Very God, a very God, takes on human flesh and it is not born in a palace, but into poverty. He's an infant who needs to be wrapped up in swaddling clothes that he might stay warm as he's put into an animal's feeding trough. It is astounding vulnerability and humility. I mean, have you ever held an infant? I can recall that moment when every single one of my four daughters was placed into my arms. I can remember my fear of holding something so tender and fragile, even as I felt the weight of fatherhood, that I was to care and provide for this new life. I'll tell you, you never realized that 7 pounds, 2 ounces could feel so heavy. When the eternal Word of God took on flesh, he came in humble reliance on Mary to feed him, Joseph to change him. They were to protect, teach, and raise him. I've contemplated it over the past couple days. It boggles my mind. I can't grasp it. He came in humility. He came in peace. He came not only in peace, but he came to make peace. Between whom? Well, first and foremost, he came to make peace between God and you, between God and humanity. And it's here we need to realize something about ourselves. In our natural state, which is to say, apart from God's intervention, we are at war with God. We are at war with others so often, and often at war within ourselves. Now, I realize it's not all that a popular message, especially on a Christmas Eve with the candles and the poinsettias and the trees and the greens. But bear with me for just a moment. We were created to live in harmony and peace with God, knowing him, fully known by him. We were meant to breathe easy, to exhale deeply. Such was the experience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. They lived in perfect harmony in the garden. Harmony with God, harmony with each other, harmony with their own selves. And yet it all was ruptured when sin entered. When they rebelled against his gracious rule. When they set themselves up as rivals, as the ones who themselves would determine what is right and wrong, what is good and what is evil. And so after they have rebelled, what is it that they do when the rightful king comes into the garden in the cool of the day? They hide. For the first time, they are afraid of his arrival. And you can almost hear the question upon their lips, do you come peaceably? The Apostle Paul makes it clear we have that same condition, that same rebellion in our flesh, that same question upon our lips. He writes, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to his law. Indeed, it cannot." We all want to be our own kings and queens, arbitrating what is right and what is wrong, and it puts it at times at enmity with God, and it causes friction and fissures in our relationships with others and even with ourselves. We don't breathe easy. We are tense, ill at ease. All the while, though, what do we long for most? Ah, that we might know peace. In his love for you, Jesus comes in great humility to make peace, because we cannot do it on our own. As one theologian put it, Christ's work is to bring peace into all human relations, those with God, with fellow people, with circumstances that can be hard, and to calm the discord of souls at war with themselves. Every one of these relations is marred by sin. And nothing less thorough than a power which removes it can rectify them. Jesus' birth was the coming into humanity of him who brings peace with God, with ourselves, and one another. This evening, may you know that the very Son of God himself has come to bring peace. It is as that great Christmas hymn proclaims, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the King of Kings, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." And to that end, he who is the beginning, the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things, visible and invisible, takes on human flesh, is born in that little town of Bethlehem, the fullness of God wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. And he lives the life of perfect obedience that we could not live, so that he could die the death that we deserve for our rebellion. Because the same hands that reached out for his mother on that cold December night were the same hands that were pierced by nails upon the cross, where he, by giving of his own flesh, enacted the power to rectify our rift with the Father through forgiveness. For in his death, he has made peace by the blood of his cross. The prophet Isaiah foretold it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes we are healed. This evening, may you know that the Son of God comes in peace, making peace. And so if you find yourself asking, do you come peaceably? The answer from the Father through the Son is yes, peaceably. And to remind you of this tangibly and regularly, he's given us a meal. And so this evening, as you come to receive bread and wine, sacraments of his body broken for you, his blood shed for you, I pray that as you receive these, you might exhale. You might breathe a little easier, knowing that he has come to establish peace. Peace with him, to work peace within yourself, to work peace among those with whom you live and move and have your being? Does he come peaceably? Yes, peaceably. Tonight, may we hear afresh the glorious song of Christmas that God sings over us. It's the beautiful song that proclaims God's will towards earth, his goodwill towards you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Does he come peaceably? Yes, peaceably. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.